Matthew says this podcast needs marketing. Good job, Matthew. I think you're right. That's why you're here. You know, Matthew, you are the first line of defense for us being able to market this show well. You need to make sure that you go and share this show with as many people. I'm talking like Trump again. We're going to talk about Trump here in just a minute. We're going to talk about Trump. It's not good. He's lost his mind. But right now, Matthew, you need to tell your friends, the ones you like, the ones you don't like. This is a horrible Trump interpretation. Nonetheless, Matthew, you're the first line of defense for our marketing campaign, okay? Which means that we probably don't have a chance. You need to go tell everybody, like Matthew's doing right now, that I have the good bishop, David Reese, on the line. He's going to respond to Trump whiffing it. And he has some breaking news. But then I asked him, I said, David, what is it that we're talking about today? We're picking up, in case you haven't been paying attention. We've been on this whole line of civic covenanting, how it works. What is the alternative, I like to say, to Christian nationalism? Or if Christian nationalism had a soul, what would it be? Well, I would like to say civic covenanting would actually be it. David might disagree with me on that one. But I would like to believe that they was like, you know, I want you, Theonomous, to be my soul so we can guide the beam of light of conscious ethic here. Anyway, so David Reese told me that today he has lists for us. Now, if you're a Baptist and you listen to this show, your heart just exploded with joy, because I know I still have a little Baptist somewhere tucked in the corner, getting flogged actually, in my heart. And I know he loves lists. So if you're a Baptist who loves lists, this might be the best, most important show we've ever done over here in Knox Unleash, because we're going to have lists. And I'm just going to bust it out for you. What is it? What is the list we're going to have? It's 4 O's of strategy. Oh, if you love strategy, if you love lists, and if you love to hear David Reese talk about civic covenanting and how people like Trump whiffed on the whole abortion thing. Bishop, how you doing?
Brother, it's great to see you. I'm doing well. It's an honor to be here. Thanks for having me on.
I'm looking at all the... Okay, Matt, you have homework to do. Go share the show. Tell everybody that we're streaming right now. I want to tell everyone, I owe them an apology because I was... Ooh, that's hard. I was rough. I was... Y'all pray for my wife. I might not have been as right as I should have been. There we go. About the fact that the shows.
That's good.
Thank you. Now he's like, tell me more about how you were. I can't even get the word out. We inside the app now. We finally got all the shows put together of Civic Covenanting. You can find them there. Although David's excited about that. I get a text from you saying, hey man, they're not all there. You're right. I was. So you can go now
close
on
to
YouTube.
Right.
I was close to right. Thank you. I was
because
close
some,
to right.
But not all. So he affirmed that some of the shows were there. When he said all, that also includes some, not all, but some.
See, ladies and gentlemen, you guys who have friends out there, that's how you wingman for your boy. You see that right there? That's what you need in your life, a wingman like that. Thank you so much, Bishop. But you can find all of the Civic Covenanting shows now on YouTube. So inside of the Cross Politic page, you can go inside of the playlist there. Just Google Civic Covenanting. We're basically the only thing that pops up. There's a playlist with all the shows we've been doing since end of October, beginning of November. There's a lot of stuff there. We've been building on this conversation for a very, very, very long time. So, Dave, we're going to talk about the 4 O's of strategy. And before we get there, because I've been waiting for this conversation, because we have this conversation offline. I say, man, no one talks about these strategies, and they're biblical. They're theonomic. They're God's law based, right? And so I really want to get into that. But before we do, you told me that you had some breaking news about what happened in Arizona today.
So I don't know how breaking this is for everybody listening here, but it was something that I felt great hearing, and is that the Arizona Supreme Court upheld the law that we have from the time of us being a territory, that the ban on abortion can be enforced. And so that's a 123-year-old law. It's my understanding. And so that being the case, I'm hoping to see some courageous lesser magistrates out there going, look, you should have done this back when Roe was announced. You should have just opposed Roe. Now, the Arizona Supreme Court and the federal Supreme Court have both removed any blocking. Babies are being murdered. This must be stopped. The child sacrifice must be stopped. Lesser magistrates, do your job. Stop the shedding of the blood of the innocent. Honor the Lord and seek to remove continuous growth of curse on this land by stopping the murder of babies. I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do this. You will answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey him. Stop the murder of babies.
Mm. I just feel like I want to end the show right there. There's nothing else more important to say after that, right? Like, seriously, like, we don't get the kind of nation that we want with where we have this flourishing and blessing, being disobedient to God. You're not going to get it, right? You can only get more judgment for yourself. So
there's a curse that comes in the land for murder that is not judged, right? For murder that is not opposed, that is not counted as wicked, that is not condemned, or the wicked are allowed to go free and even praised, right? This is something that brings curse in the land. If we want to see curse stop building up on the land, we need to stop seeing the murder of babies going unpunished.
You know what's funny about what you just said? I was just thinking about this because I'm not over the Ligon Duncan stuff. I know I should probably be over it, but I'm not. I'm not over it because there's a couple things that really, 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 really bother me when it comes to people talking about theonomy and God's law, talking about blessed nations, cursed nations. You ever notice that these guys don't have the same sort of attitude when it comes to missions? People, when they talk about mission work, they come into your church, they come into whatever platform they're on, and they talk about, let me tell you what God has been doing in this other nation for the last 50 years. We went over there. They were butt naked, eating each other like they were ramen noodles and chicken noodle soup, right? And we come in there and bring them the gospel, and they stop thinking their neighbor tastes good. They're not bucking naked anymore. And guess what? These people actually are starting to put on clothes. Why am I getting a country accent? Put on clothes and love each other, intermarry, and build and not live in huts anymore. All of a sudden, these guys go absolutely post-millennial theonomic Presbyterian, right? They're like, wow, it's amazing. These nations are turning to Christ. And they're happy that it's doing that. And there isn't a Ligon Duncan over there saying, yeah, that's impossible. No, these are the guys who are praising it. They're absolutely praising the idea that a group of people who were eating each other and sacrificing children are not sacrificing children, are not eating each other, and then their laws and their nations are looking Christian.
Postmillennialism for thee, but not for me.
And I'm like, how much do you have to hate America right, to not want that same thing for us, right? And not to believe that that same thing can happen. And so, right. Yeah, it's just, it drives me nuts. So, you know, thinking about it, so yeah, it makes me afraid in one sense too. Oh, I don't want to get onto that because I'll talk about the Ligon Duncan stuff more. And that's not where we were going. I want to talk about your president, the good Donald Trump, came out, I think it was a day ago, and was talking about what his position, because he says he's getting asked it a lot on pro-life stuff and abortion. And let me see if I can get this up right. Here we go. And this is what he had to say. Now, this video is it's a little long, but I've learned to love this game we play together, David, which is how long can I annoy you with a clip before you have to interrupt it? Shall we begin?
I'm betting under 10 seconds.
Under my leadership, the Republican Party will always support the creation of strong, thriving, and healthy American families. We want to make...
I'm sorry. I couldn't even make it. How long is this? I couldn't make it 9 seconds. All right. Do you have anything to say or shall we continue?
I support strong families as well.
Do you need babies to have a family?
Yes, you do need them to continue. You have to have babies or the family's going to not continue.
Yeah, just progeny is kind of important. Okay, just make sure.
It's easier for mothers and families to have babies, not harder. That includes supporting the availability of fertility treatments like IVF in every state in America, like the over.
You didn't want to jump in. You didn't want to.
What role does the federal government have to do with trying to support the availability of any sort of medical treatment?
You better preach, man. Come on now.
The federal government's only capability in terms of the ability to do anything with that is to take money from you at gunpoint and then go help to make it happen someplace else. Like what right is there for that? The civil magistrate does not exist to provide health care. Health care is a matter that comes from the household and from individuals and mercy ministry from the diaconate. There is no place for the federal government or state governments or county governments to be the providers of health care, except insofar as you might need to deal with things like in the event of warfare, you're providing health care for those who are injured in the process, things like that. You're dealing with its actual function. The government taking over healthcare or engaging in anything related to healthcare is the government usurping and stealing authority and stealing money in order to do it. And then as far as IVF goes, you know, that's a complex situation there. The idea of, you know, one of the problems with this is the idea that you fertilize a bunch of eggs. So you make you have a bunch of conceptions and then you just throw away a bunch. And that ought to be done. Children should not be created to be thrown away by humans. You know,
it's so funny. We have been in this culture and society breathing the air of the helping hand of the federal government so much that we don't even challenge the first assumption that he has right here in the first 22 seconds. It's like, yeah, the first thing you want to think is like, yeah, everybody, the government, everybody have the ability to do this. Like, wait, hold on a second. That is not your job, which is one of the things that scares me, is because I think a lot of the conservatives, a lot of the Republicans are saying, well, since it's here and we have it, we might as well use it for our good. And that sounds like the whole Lord of the Rings problem, right?
Right.
Think about how much good evil can do.
if we just do more evil, think about all the good consequences we could bring about. Yeah.
All right.
Overwhelming majority of Americans, including the vast majority of Republicans, conservatives, Christians, and pro-life Americans, I strongly support the availability of IVF for couples who are trying to have a precious baby. What could be more beautiful or better than that?
I like precious babies.
Precious babies are good. I think that all Christian babies should be baptized too. Yeah, you know. Anyway.
Is that the Alabama legislature has acted very quickly and passed legislation that preserves the availability of IVF in Alabama. They really did a great and fast job. The Republican Party should always be on the side of the miracle of life and the side of mothers, father, their beautiful babies, and that's what we are. IVF is an important part of that, and our great Republican Party will always be with you in your quest for the ultimate joy in life.
Does the government have a responsibility to make sure that's available? David, just wondering if that's part of the responsibility.
Certainly not in a positive provision sense. And as far as if they're saying they're going to make sure that you can, you know, that you can create a bunch of babies and then throw a bunch of them away, that sounds like protecting murder. So if they're saying that there's the ability to get treatments that don't involve that, but instead involve seeking to help people with fertility by not creating babies and then throwing them away, then yeah, that'd be a different thing to discuss. But it sounds like this, that not only should the government not be providing or making sure that there's an active provision through the use of economic support or anything like that, but also the state should not be using the sword to defend the ability to make babies in order to kill them.
People have asked me what my position is on abortion and abortion rights, especially since
he's going to say we should always preserve precious babies because he just told us this. I mean, he is the exemplar of logical consistency. I expect nothing less than for him to just say that he absolutely supports that we should protect all babies from conception, and that we're going to punish everybody who kills them as murderers, right? I mean, he's got to say this as the next things that he says out of his mouth. I mean, logic, right? He's just a logical guy. He's got to say that.
You haven't seen much of Trump's videos, have you?
He's not always logically consistent.
Well, you know, this is the problem with you Presbyterian, the Anami, post-millennial folks. Y'all always assume the very best is going to happen in the future.
It's responsible for the ending of something that all legal scholars, both sides, wanted and, in fact, demanded be ended. Roe v. Wade. They wanted it ended. It must be remembered that the Democrats are the radical ones on this position because they support abortion up to and even beyond the ninth month. The concept of having an abortion in the later months and even execution after birth, and that's exactly what it is. The baby is born, the baby is executed after birth, is unacceptable, and almost everyone agrees with that. My view is now that we have abortion where everybody wanted it from a legal standpoint, the states will determine by vote or legislation or perhaps both, and whatever they decide must be the law of the land. In this case, the law of the state.
There is a law above the state, and every state is obligated to submit to it. Every king, every governor, every judge, every legislator, every policeman, everybody from every level of government is obligated to submit to the commandment, you shall not murder. There is no place for people to vote to allow for murder. There is no place for states and legislators and judges to determine to allow murder. There are the only right that we have in terms of dealing with the ending of life is the three exceptions to you shall not kill. The three exceptions are in defense of yourself or another, the administration of public justice after someone is found guilty by due process of law, and the waging of just warfare. Those are the three times when you can kill a person using force. We are not allowed to kill people besides that. And I don't care what Donald Trump or any governor on earth has to say, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and he will shatter the teeth of rebel kings. He will put them under his boot. He laughs at those that conspire against him. The most pragmatic thing to do is not to appeal to the voters. The most pragmatic thing to do is to submit and to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is stupid. This is not even pragmatic. This type of pragmatism is idiotic. It is moronic. It is thoughtless to say that we will kill people for political expediency, for conservatism. Conserving what? We're supposed to be conserving a constitutional order and rights. They're God-given rights. And so if we're going to throw away God-given rights to conserve what? Like, this is ridiculous. He should drop out of the race. This is a shame. He should not. What is the point? Who cares? Great. We elect Donald Trump into office in order to get him to support the killing of babies for political expediency.
That's right. Yeah, that's what I was thinking about. I was like, wait a second. And notice how the change of the radical ones takes place, right? So the way that they kill babies outside the womb, radical. Me allowing for them to kill babies inside the womb at a certain point in time because they allow the law of the land to rule, not so radical. But this is six of one and half dozen of the other. there's no real justice here.
Right. Donald Trump, repent and believe. Mm. Repent and believe the gospel. Submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow before him. Obey his law. There will be judgment. You will have to look at and deal with the judgment that comes before you. Your life is mostly spent. Do not spend the remainder of your years rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit and make sure that you use what you have left well.
You know, David, this is another thing. You know, I find that when we come to this topic, it is odd for any Christian who is opposed to your and my position on the enemy. It is odd for them to take a different stance from us here. And if they do, it's usually like, we all know we don't, that that's wrong. Evangelicalism generally agrees. We are where we are at. Guys like Lincoln Duncan want to be able to say the same thing that you just said. But there's a reason why we can say things like that. And none of us want this type of reality inside of our government, inside of our world. And so in order for us to be able to, in order for us to even have a position against something like this or abortion, you have to have a few foundational pieces in place that you believe that allows for that to be true, right? Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah, you have to believe that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe that how you know right and wrong comes from the revelation of God. And that there's not some other source. We don't get to make up what's right and wrong.
And you have to believe that the civil magistrate has to be in the business of making sure they punish wicked doers who kill people. right? You have to say they're supposed to do that, and they should make sure that you shouldn't kill people. Killing people is wrong because God says so. And so then there should also follow a first certain standard with people who kill people. Him who shed man's blood, by his blood shall man shed, right? And so you, at some point, if you, it's the schizophrenic side of me, go along with the missionary side. How do you get out of that? What you have to do to say, no, I totally think that abortion is wrong. It should be illegal. The government should make sure people shouldn't do it. And then to jump over and say, we need to make sure that we submit to the government and whatever they tell us, because Paul, he wouldn't have said anything bad about the government back in Rome. Paul, the arguments they use, like, hey, you know, Paul didn't speak to this in the New Testament. So then you're saying that you shouldn't speak against abortion now.
I mean, the problem is that there's not a respect for logic. Logic is a part of the Word of God. It's one of the attributes of God. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. The Word of God is logical. The Scripture cannot be broken. It is coherent as a whole. And if we want to interpret the Scriptures, we have to interpret it in a coherent way. We don't, you know, every text is breathed out by God. Every text in the Bible is breathed out by God. We can't ignore any part of it. We have to look for the literal meaning. What is intended to be communicated by the what type of literary content is there? We're looking to understand the grammar. We're looking to understand how it fits into the context, and we're looking to have it systematically fit together as a whole. And so people want to take like, oh, resist tyranny from one passage, and you know we shouldn't do evil, and then they want to go say give unqualified submission in another passage. That doesn't work. That's a contradictory reading.
Mm.
It doesn't fit together. So which is it? Which is your God, the God of the Bible or the state?
How much of this can you handle? Just wondering, how much of this can you stomach?
I'm on the edge of falling over dead.
Oh, that'll be interesting.
Many states will be different. Many will have a different number of weeks, or some will have more conservative than others, and that's what they will be. At the end of the day, this is all about the will of the people. You must follow your heart, or in many cases, your religion or your faith.
That's Disney religion. Follow your heart, right?
Like, listen to your heart.
Thanks, Satan. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it?
You know,
this is ridiculous. You don't know what's right and wrong based upon how you feel about it or how you think about it without divine revelation. There is a law from God, and our rights come from God. And if they're from the state, then the state can take them away. This is absurd. This is just stupid. This is the peddling of stupidity to people. This is pablum for the sake of getting a crowd. And this is just as obvious. The guy is a joke.
You're fired up.
This is wickedness at the highest levels. Like the president of the United States is the person who has control of the greatest imperial power on the face of the planet.
Mm.
Right? The nuclear arms, all of the strike jets, all of the Navy groups, all of that, right? This power and this idea of pandering in order to
win an election. Right. Yeah. That's ultimately what it's about. It's like he's got to get that gooey middle. Right. I've talked about this before. You got a 30% conservative, 40% or 40% conservative, 30% liberal. And then there's this other 30% gooey middle that doesn't know which way to go. And that's where he's at right now. Politically, he's trying to win that gooey middle.
Yeah, this is wickedness. This is pandering. This is pandering to get popularity and throwing children away in order to do it. And so
I got to ask you something. So I think a lot of conservatives are even like, you know what, let's take it back to the states, because I think they feel like they'll win back in the states. They feel like taking it to the states, make it a states' rights issue, will win. The federal court isn't supposed to be the place that we handle this kind of thing anyway. So a lot of people are leaning that way. And I think they're leaning that way because they look at slavery and they're like, well, slavery, the South said, you know, it was a states' rights issue. They went into bonding together in the federally and they all knew what was going on. They all knew that slavery was there. Yeah, they had limitations on it, but it was a states' rights issue then. And I'm saying it wasn't actually. Man selling and man stealing was never an okay thing to do, and it was left up to the individual states to do. It was always wrong. And
right, it was a wicked compact. It was a wicked part of the Constitution from the beginning.
Right. And so like which means that we should have never allowed for it in the beginning. right? We should have never allowed for it in the beginning. And now we're going back and saying, oh, if we can only get it back to states' rights. And it's so funny. Like, we just came from this.
The Constitution. Yeah, sorry. Go for it.
No. Go ahead.
The Constitution guarantees the right of life to citizens. And it also, the Constitution also guarantees a Republican form of government in each of the states. And the federal government has a duty when there's a tyranny in any of the states to remove the despotic rule that's put into place and to establish a Republican form of government. A republic is not a democracy. A democracy is the people ruling and setting the laws. In a democracy, the majority of the people can vote to kill a person. In a republic, they can't. In a republic, there are God-given rights, and those God-given rights cannot be trampled upon by a vote of the majority. Instead, there is a rule of law, and the law is acknowledged, and there is no king but Christ. And so what you have is this idea that men are not the governors. It is the law. And so if the law protects life, then there is no right for the government to protect murder or to enforce murder or to subsidize murder. And higher magistrates and lesser magistrates should rally around stopping the murder. Right? Mm. So if Donald Trump had any intention of stopping the murder, what he should have done is used his constitutional powers, where he has a duty to preserve life and his duty to see that there's a Republican form of government in the states. And he would have, by force of arms, stopped the murder of the unborn, the millions that died while he was president. Now, you have Eisenhower going in and stopping segregation in a public school with the 101st Airborne. I'll tell you what, you'd see a lot less babies getting murdered if the 101st Airborne had been deployed to stop their murder.
Well, you had Grant sending in the militia to Louisiana, to Colfax, because they had an uprising, the Colfax Massacre. The whole Colfax Massacre, are you familiar with this at all? So it's not what I was going to talk about today, but okay, the Colfax Massacre is an amazing story. Black people get the right to vote. They're able to vote. They vote in black leaders to the office. I think in this town in Colfax, I believe it was like mayors and other places of positions of power. They go to the city council building to be sworn in. There's like 175 of them. They're actually surrounded by people who did not want that to take place. And they come in and they kill everybody there. They kill all 100, and there is a fight. This is, man, you want to talk about strategy and war and battle. This is really important. One of the things that took place in that Colfax Massacre was that they ran out of ammo to defend themselves. So they're inside of the city hall and they're fighting back. They're engaging, but they ran out of ammo. And so when they ran out of ammo, they could torch the place, and they brought the people out after they surrendered. And by name, they assassinated every last one. What's your name? Bow. What's your name? Bow. And killed them. Grant sit down militia to stop that situation and to try these men for their crimes. Nobody was brought to justice. Nope, not one single person was brought to justice. But my whole point is, in agreeing with you, is like, if you can go down and send men to stop an injustice like this, surely the millions of babies that are getting killed in these states, like, yeah, we're just not doing that anymore. We're not going to kill the future people that can probably cure cancer, the future people that can help brain tumors go away. We're not going to kill the blessing that God has given us. We're not going to do that. We're not going to eat our kids. And so that would be extremely clear. So I think there's a parallel between how we think about slavery and what we all talk about, what we wish we would have done, and the current situation of abortion and how we should act now. And I think God is lining these two things up for us and saying, here's where you failed here, and don't do that. You have an opportunity not to fail here. And it seems like because we have forgotten God, we're failing again in these areas. And I don't think this conversation is separate from the conversation that we were going to have around authority. We've been working through the Ten Commandments. We've gotten all the way up to the Fifth Commandment. And when we start working through hierarchy and authority, it's so beautiful because you laid it out right in the first 22 seconds of this clip. Because you understand hierarchy and authority through God's covenant structure and God's law, you were able to recognize real quick that this guy has stepped out of his authority. And not just this guy, but the whole government has been operating outside of their authority. That's not their place. That's not what they're supposed to do. And so we've been really focusing in now on the Fifth Commandment so that we can get a good love history, and certainly gives perspective. Thank you, Justin. So we can get a good perspective through God's law, so we don't have the kind of Americanized mindset, but a biblical mindset of how we need to function and operate. So how does this connect between the four O's and the fifth commandment, which we've been learning about?
So we're living in a social order that is dominated by the wicked. We've given it over. And so I think that the way we're supposed to do things is to be faithful in the nearby and to organize things to increase our power in the nearby and expect God to bless it and multiply it.
No, you got that wrong. We have to vote. This is why this is so damning, is because the guy we got to vote for is not on our way. And so we got to vote. If we don't vote, David, we don't get what we want.
Well,
we don't get any power if we don't vote, David.
Yeah, maybe write somebody in. And then, okay, that's worthless. Okay, great.
Why? I want to fight with you on this.
And your votes. So, okay, let me do this. How valuable is your vote if you vote for a mainstream candidate? Is it going to make the determination? Is it going to like control whether the guy gets in or not?
Maybe. Depends on what state I'm. See, I want you to say what you don't want to say.
No, it's just everyone. So first of all, there's no cheating.
Well, this is the thing. It's like, I think people have put too much and invested way too much into their vote, and not nearly as much into their covenant realities of who they are and how they need to be operating. If we gave half the care about how we live our lives covenantly before the Lord, and less about the voting, we would have way more power and impact. And I think you've helped me understand this in a lot of ways. That's what I was waiting for you to say. But I think you were being kind, which is kind of weird for you.
I was just winding up to punch.
Oh, okay. All right. I'll let you finish your wind up.
No, finish what you were saying.
No, here's what's really interesting. Black America. Why are we all in this? This is a space we're in. I'm going to go for it. Black America had far more power in America when they focused on themselves and not about what the federal government can give and do for them.
Yes.
The reality of who God was very clear to them, and they lived in that reality. And what started messing up was when they started focusing outside of that reality. When the church was a central focus of everything they did, and then the hard work around that, and then training their children to do the same and raising them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, they didn't have a vote, and yet they were one of the most powerful forces in America. And I don't think that's an accident. And everybody is around here complaining about the fact that, oh, we didn't get a chance to vote last time, and they're taking over the system, and we got to take it back. And it's like, you know, the real spin, the real take back in this is playing the game the way that the world, if you aren't operating the way that God has made the world, then the world itself is going to operate against you. And somehow we've made the game all about voting, as if voting is the way that the world works. When the world is covenantal, it works the other way. It works for the people who are operating inside of that covenantal reality. And then something amazing happens. God fights for you.
Yes.
God fights for you, not yes. your vote. Now, I'm not saying your vote has to be in opposition, but let's put the emphasis on the right thing. We want God fighting for us. So the question isn't how do we vote and get everybody together as a pact to vote? It's like, how do we get everybody to understand the realities of how the world is made and live in that reality so that we have the blessings of God on our side? And when I talk like this, all the pragmaticians come out here and hate this kind of talk because they're like, well, what's the next step? Well, that's exactly what David Reese is going to explain to you next. Go ahead, David.
So first, you obey God and you don't vote for people who aren't qualified. Exodus 18:21 gives to us a list of qualifications for civil magistrates. It must be a man. Donald Trump checks that box. Competent. Honestly, he's accomplished a lot in his life, so he's a competent man. He's a man of valor. Okay, he's been able to do stuff, make stuff happen. You have to be a one who fears God. There's not evidence of that sufficiently in Donald Trump's life. You have to be one who loves truth. Okay, and from the speech we just watched, that is clearly the love of truth does not abide in that man. At least there's not evidence for it. And then hating covetousness. He wants to lower taxes. He He's opposed to socialism. Maybe he hates covetousness. Great. So 3 out of 5 is not sufficient. 5 out of 5 is required. It'd be like if you're voting for a pastor and everybody goes, oh, we're not voting for pastor in chief. That's right. You're not voting for pastor in chief, which is why there's a different set of qualifications for pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3 than there are for civil magistrates in Exodus 18, 21. There is a different set of qualifications. So if you were looking at who to vote for pastor, you would look at the qualifications. And if you say, well, you know, they get 3/5 of the qualifications, it's better than the lesbian woman who's running, you know, is that how you would select the pastor? That's absurd. So that's not how you should do that, right? So that's not how we should do this with civil magistrates either. So what we need is an unwillingness to vote for people who are not qualified. And as Christians, we need to direct our votes that way. And that would, you know, you get more of what you subsidize and you get less of what you penalize. So if we all choose to subsidize qualified candidates and we penalize not qualified candidates, we will get more of what we're looking for. So that's the first thing. The other thing is that's the way that nature is built. That's the structure of reality that God has built. But also there's supernatural intervention when God brings blessing on obedience. So if we expect that, those are the things. That's the big strategy. Let's fight on God's side. Let's not ask if God's on our side. Let's not try to get God to come support our pragmatism. Let's go be pragmatic and support God. So that being the case, then you go, okay, what am I going to do with all my time if I'm not spending all my time watching Fox News and trying to figure out how to support my ability to vote for whichever loser candidate I want to support. Okay, great. Now all of a sudden, you've opened up lots of time for productivity. So now you can go do useful things. So you go govern yourself well, and you develop good friendships, and you seek to make money, and you seek to go in wisdom. And so you develop all this ability.
David, before you go on further, I just want everybody to know, listen, guys, this is the most important part of the conversation. And I'm going to bow out because they've got so much there that we're not going to be able to make it through. We have to do another one on this one. But let me tell you something. What you just said, David, is where the power really is.
Yes.
I can't stress that enough. Everybody's trying to gain power. But what you just did was put his man in his rightful place where he has real authority, and where he has that authority and he exercises that authority, he gets real power. You're not, this is something that, you know, I'm going to use you for a second, David. I'm sorry. You're not going to like me for this, but the reason you can talk the way you do, the reason you can lock your jaw and plant your foot and anchor down the way you just did, it's you're not LARPing, as Ligon Duncan would like to say, but you're a man of authority. You've done certain things in your life. You've placed yourself in you've operated in the positions God has given you so that you have real power. So you're actually, and it's funny because looking at your posture, you're almost like, come get me. Like, this is a fight I want. You can't operate like that. Unless you have been operating in a form of authority, say, well, no, this is what God has given me. This is mine. And I'm the one who says yes, no, maybe, possibly on this, so that we have the blessings of God. And nobody else has control under that, right? That's the kind of things that founded this very country that we're in right now. And so if you want to be like those guys who are able to say no to the big guns, regardless if they got you outnumbered, regardless if they're the mother nation, and say, no, we're going to do it the way God has told us to do. You can't do that if you're not doing this, what we're about to talk about.
I mean, because George Washington was a man of resources, he was able to march 1,000 men to the relief of Boston at his own expense. Like, if you don't have resources, you can't do that. Maybe somebody else can give you resources so you can go along. But being a man of resources gives you power to resist. Mm. So I want to communicate this. Look, wisdom's the principal thing. Get wisdom, right? So Proverbs 24.
Get wisdom. That's the big deal. Get wisdom.
Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Through wisdom, this is Proverbs 24, verse 3. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So the house gets built, household gets built that way. And this idea that you're gonna be able to establish it so that it doesn't just fall apart with understanding. And knowledge allows you to equip it, get good stuff for it, precious things, pleasant things, filling it with all of those things. So that idea there. The next thing is, this is the next verse, verse 5. Okay, it says, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Okay, so this idea that wisdom, the realization that we are not, you know, infinitely wise because we're finite beings, we have to depend upon God and his wisdom, and we need to work with other people who are also seeking wisdom to work together and to talk about this. So notice these things. You build positively with wisdom, and you also wage war by wisdom. So the provision and the protection are accomplished with wisdom. So we talked before about the first table of the law. How do you love God?
Yeah.
The first commandment teaches us what God is or who he is. So this is the thing to know. This is the good God. The second commandment teaches us how to get the knowledge of God by worshiping in the way he's appointed, not in the ways that we invent. The first commandment, what to worship. The second commandment, how to worship. The third commandment is with what attitude to worship. Or you might say, why should we worship? We should worship in order to glorify God and not in order to pretend to care about those things hypocritically. So then the fourth commandment is when, and you might even include the idea of where to worship, this idea of should you gather with the saints on the Lord's Day. And so you have this, when should we worship? And so one day in seven is to be set aside for the worship of the triune God. And 6 days we are to do our ordinary labor and recreation. So that's where that's set up. So then you go into the fifth commandment and you're talking about the structures of hierarchy. And the law of God is an instruction manual for dominion. It teaches us how to get power. And then we're supposed to use that power for the glory of God. So all along the way, you don't do stuff to get power. And then once you're finally at the top, then do stuff for the glory of God. You honor the Lord all the way, every step of the way. You get power by glorifying God. And when you have power, you glorify God. The only way you can have any expectation that a person is going to use power when they get it to glorify God is if they used the law to glorify God on the way there.
That's right. That's right.
You can't trust somebody to do the right thing if they're going to lie, if they're going to cheat, if they're going to steal in order to get there.
And tell you how they're going to do it when they get into power.
Right.
That's why. And this goes back to the qualifications that we've talked about for an elder. How do you know that he's an elder? Well, look at how he's been operating his house. It tells on his ethics, right? Anyway, go ahead.
So that idea that we have to look at the way people have lived their lives and what they do and what they're saying, and we judge them based upon it. And you select the best. You select the best. There are godly men in this country, and those that should be the ones that should be pulled in to do this. And so what you need to do, if you don't have the resources to do that, your goal is to get resources to do it. If you don't have the resources, your goal is to get the resources.
Proverbs 20. I just have to interrupt you here. You know, this is really great. You do this a lot, and I don't think everybody catches what you're doing, but I'm just kind of piecing together. Depending on everything you just said is great, but you told everybody where you are in the story and what you need to do. If you don't, I'm talking like Trump again. I'm doing the Trump. Why am I doing that? It's huge. It is huge.
China. Because sorry, it just came out. I couldn't help it.
To hear a Presbyterian get that way is so hilarious to me, because if you don't have the things you need to have to operate, then you're not there yet. Here goes a place you need to operate in. And everybody's like, I just want to go vote. It's like, you don't have resources. You don't get to just skip this one and go to that one. You know what I mean? So so what you do over here, it doesn't have really any power, no effect. But when you have resources, this is something I learned from you. You have resources and you've developed these. They come to you. What do you want? What? You've said this before on the show. Imagine all the Christians saying, we're not going to vote for that guy. We're not going to do it. We're just not going to do it. I'm sorry, Republican Party. That ain't us. You ain't got the wrong one. You wanted us to vote? Well, then you're going to have to give us a man with these five qualifications that David just listed off before. And if you don't give us that, then we're not in for it. We got work to do. Bye. We are out. Now, everybody says, do you know what America would look like if you chose not to vote? They would take over everything. And it's like, but they don't have any resources. They don't have the people. They're not making the good products. They're not loving their neighbor. You think that your voting and them in power is somehow going to overmine God's blessing, God's authority? It doesn't work that way. But because we're not operating, okay, I can talk about that forever. Okay, you were going to say.
No, but absolutely. And that being the case, like 1% of the country was able to get the Democrat Party to be all about trying to trans your kids and the Rainbow Coalition and
facts.
Yada, yada, yada. Right.
Facts.
So like, what if all of the Christians became concerned to push that hard or harder to see instead that we saw the rainbow as a sign of the Noahic covenant rather than as a sign of degeneracy? right? So that kind of thing, right? So this is, so you need to get resources, you need to get things in order, you need to build around you. And let me tell you what, you don't need the federal government to do stuff for you. You don't need the state government to do stuff for you. They're there to protect your rights. But I'll tell you what, if you're not using your rights to build anything, then what are they protecting?
Mm.
Right. So we can complain about them. That's fine. They're there to punish criminals and to make it so our rights are safeguarded. They're not doing the job. Okay, great. Go do your job. Go do your job. Protect yourselves. Coordinate together. Gather together. But you're not going to be able to do that without resources. We can all talk about wanting to do these things, but if we don't have resources, we're not going to make it happen. Okay. The other thing is, everybody wants to call us LARPers. That's fine. You know what LARPing is? You know, live action role playing. That's called training. It's just you know, you're bad at stuff until you're good at stuff, right? So like, okay, I mean, like, let's all LARP at being good Christians. How about that? And then maybe eventually we'll be good Christians. Let's do this. Let's do the thing, everybody. I mean, so just like, let's LARP all day. Let's just do it all day, every day, right?
Don't lean in that one. Don't make the shirt. Next thing I know, you're gonna have a T-shirt on the next show, Mr. LARPer here. One day I'll be good at this, you know. I hear what you're saying, though.
We're all terrible at everything. Like everybody everywhere is just slapping stuff together incompetently. Let's all just realize it and try to make stuff happen. Right? That's the other thing is we all get totally demotivated by conspiracies and everything. It's like everybody everywhere is incompetent. The conspirators too.
Like, but I think there's something else. You got to remember, part of their job is to say things so effective that hit you to get you off the wall, right? Why are they paying attention to you LARPing?
Right.
You know what I mean? Like that's why are they so okay? Oh, they're just LARPing. You don't even need to comment then. Go do what you're doing. But the fact that they got to stop and say, oh, that's nothing. I'm sure if you threw a pebble up on it, that whole wall would just fall. That's what the comment is.
Right, right.
Right, because the goal is not to get you, the goal is to get you to stop doing what you do, which I think is what your point is. It's like, let them call you a LARPer.
Right. Yeah, let the goldsmith carry a sword and guard, right? Like, he's not a professional soldier, but he can carry a sword. You know, so and then
that eventually
when,
cut.
Right, when the wall's built, we can have less of us guarding on the wall, and then we can go back to, you know, making fine jewelry. But anyway, so this is Proverbs 25 through 29. I say this all the time because I want everybody to get it. Proverbs 25 through 29 is the middle management text. It teaches you, like, when you've got some authority but you're not the king, like, what do you do? And one of the things that's emphasized, so to get to authority, you need to build stuff. And then the other thing is, when you get in authority, let's say you're an elder at the church, you're a deacon, or you're a lesser magistrate, or you've got some businesses and you're trying to figure out how to support things, whatever, you do it some public service. Okay. Verse 23, chapter 27, verse 23 of Proverbs, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Okay. So this, even when you're in authority, don't forget to pay attention to your capital assets. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks, like diligently engage with understanding where they're at, how they're doing, and attend to your herds. Do the work of making sure that they're taken care of. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. The way you would expect that to go in like a standard evangelical sermon would be like, don't worry about working to get money because it's not going to last. And it's like, well, how did the Proverbs get to, we need to be diligent because they're not going to last. In other words, the idea is not that because they're not going to last, don't worry about it. The idea is they're not going to last, so you have to maintain them. You have to do work to keep putting energy in to get and to maintain. So some people work to get money and then they get lazy and they sit on the laurels of that and they just consume. And this is saying don't do that. You need to, when you get resources, you use the resources to rule well, and then you also maintain those resources.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So this idea that the household, the place where capital gets built and capital gets maintained. So we have to build capital and then you have to maintain the capital. Okay, so I'm talking to you about what you do when you're actually in power. You don't stop caring about running your household well. You don't stop caring about making sure that you've got money coming in by managing the capital assets. So for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Notice the crown, right? There's money and there's also power. And so you have to do work to maintain the capital assets because you need to have money keep flowing in, resources to do stuff. And authority, power is necessary to maintain by work, and including by having stuff come in. Ecclesiastes says that even the king is ultimately fed by the field, right? So kings who want to maintain their power are going to encourage people to continue to manage capital assets because they know their entire tax base comes from being able to see other people be productive. If nobody's productive, there's no tax base, right? So what we're seeing is a civilization that's starting to eat itself, destroy itself, kill its own productivity, right? And so, but we as Christians need to be productive and we need to gather together and work together, but we need to have resources. It's hard to get people to do anything. It's hard to get people to gather. It's hard to get people to care. You got to have resources in order to lead a movement and able to build stuff. So I want to encourage people to do that. We get unity. We get wisdom. That wisdom helps us to be able to have increased unity. That wisdom causes us to be more effective and productive. And as we are more unified and as we have more resources and we are working together, advancing in the same direction under the leadership of the King Jesus Christ, we will find that we are able to powerfully display that unified front and to be able to make advances together.
Now, so, David, you promised me four O's, man.
I'm getting there maybe someday. I don't even know. Maybe that's just a preview for the next show. I don't even know what time it is.
No, this is a preview for your introduction, and then you got an introduction, and then somewhere underneath that, you Presbyterian, are my other four O's. Now, I want you to skip that. I want you to give me the O's, man. Give me the O's. I know we got O's.
We're finishing Proverbs 27. This poem to capitalism, I previewed it last time.
This is so true. I really appreciate that. And I think that we need to start there. Again, this is where power is. So if you're on X right now, X is blowing up. There are hundreds of people watching. If you're on X, I want you to retweet this. I want you to get everybody here. David is about to blow your mind with these four O's of, what was it? Four O's of strategy. Oh, all right. O number one. Oh, you got an introduction before you go.
No, I got the poem, the Ode to Capitalism in Proverbs 27. I'm still going through that.
Oh, right? Okay.
We're almost through that. We're almost done. I'm lying. I'm lying to you right
you
now.
Are,
I'm
you
lying
yeah, to just face. Like this all pastors
a, this
do.
This is the lie of lies right here. Almost done.
I'm wrapping up.
And finally.
That's one thing. Charismatic pastors, Baptists, Reformed Baptists, Presbyterians, they all lie in the same exact way. We're going to be done in just a minute here, but let me say one more thing.
Okay. First of all, the best meme, you just reminded me of a meme. I'm sorry. Trying to explain a meme is like a terrible idea. You're like, oh, you didn't get the joke. Let me explain it. Explaining a meme is the same thing. I'm doing it anyways. I don't care. I'm going in. So there's this amazing meme that has like, you know, Princess Leia talking to Darth Vader. And she's like, I'm a member of a non-denominational Baptist church. Or is a non-denominational Bible church. And his response is, you are a Bapticostal and an Arminian. Anyway, sorry, it's my favorite thing ever. You need to look for that meme. It's amazing. Sorry. All right, so totally unrelated. We're in chapter 27 of Proverbs, and we're looking at this ode to capitalism. So we talk about this idea of be diligent to the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. What is this? Think about this for a second. This is a statement. You got herds, you got flocks, you got land, and this land is agricultural land that's producing hay. And then the idea is that when you clear the hay off, once you make the field cleared of the stuff that humans can eat, you then have your animals go in and graze the field, which is also, by the way, going to prepare the land because it's going to make it fertilized for your next harvest because they're going to eat there and they're also going to eliminate the product there, right? So you're going to have all that occurring. And this idea of intelligent, detailed management of a production system, it's just laid out here. And so this idea that if you are diligent to these things and you think about how the pieces fit together, right? This is how productivity works, is you think about how to take little assets and you start to think about how to make them more profitable with each other. And so,
well, you know, I just want to say, boy, this is the garden in the world, right? This is back to how we started off and the intent for man. This hasn't changed. That's exactly what Adam was supposed to do in the garden. Hey, yes. Adam, here's this garden. Here's the rest of the world. Now go make the rest of the world like this garden. That hasn't changed.
Right. Absolutely. That management. So when the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. Look, the idea of like pulling the herbs in at the time when that's effective as well, right? So there's this, okay, we're not harvesting anymore. So now we're going to go look on the land and look for the stuff that's available. It's easily obtainable. So you've got different work being done at different times of the year and you're intelligently thinking about when is the opportunity for what. The lambs will provide your clothing
Mm.
And the goats are the price of a field. Notice this. If you manage your capital assets well, it will provide for your daily needs, clothing, and it will provide you for capital to buy more capital assets, a field. Mm. Okay, so we're all worried about our daily bread, and we're also all worried about where we're going to get an inheritance for our children and children's children. Diligent labor, governing the stuff that the Lord gives you, seeking to intelligently make it so those things help to profit each other and work together, putting the pieces together, managing it intelligently, giving your attention where the attention should go at different times as opportunity arises, makes it so that you're going to have the stuff you need for immediate consumption as well as the stuff you need for capital goods. So then,
I got to say this. No, I mean, I'm sorry, David. You're not ever going to get to the four O's.
I'm never getting to them. This was a lie. The four O's are a lie.
It was a trap.
It was a trap.
Okay. But here's something you said that is so important to me. As a person who doesn't come from any wealth at all, and hearing you saying that, I feel like a lot of times I'm like Moses, who's always asking, Lord, how am I going to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let your people go? I ain't got no army. I don't speak well. Everybody watching this is like, he showed out. I got it, guys. You don't have to rub it in. I don't have the things that it takes to do what you're asking me to do. And what you just said is like, it's so convicting because that's our position. If we don't have wealth, if we don't have money, we're keeping thinking to ourselves like, well, I guess I'm not the guy to be able to do these things. But one of the things that God told Moses, and I said this last time, what's in your hand? I've already given you the things you need to be able to manage the stuff that I've given you for right. You to be able to expand on that. And so many times people who don't have money, people who don't have wealth, their biggest attitude a lot of times with their money is, well, it ain't going to do nothing anyway. And so they end up eating their seed instead right. of taking and cultivating that seed and say, well, instead of saying, well, this is all God has given me. He must want me to use just this to plant into the ground to bring more. We bury our talents and we say, because it wasn't enough, I'm not going to use it to do the thing that I know I should be doing. Right.
Deploy it. Plant the seed. Sow even with tears and the Lord will cause you to reap with rejoicing.
Why are you bringing up Hannah? Why are you bringing up Hannah? I mean, it's amazing to me. And we do this constantly. And it's always the people, and I feel myself doing this. I don't have the thing, Lord. I want to do more. And I'm walking around the things that I have in front of me. It's like, God has given you so much, person who considers themselves broke and doesn't have anything. God has given you so much. Why don't you say, Lord, help me to manage the very things you've given me so that I can have more to be able to do more. And that's exactly what you're saying. Proverbs is telling us to do.
Right. And you know, you've sat under the teaching of Pastor Doug for a long time. You know, this iPhone right here or that Android, whatever you got, right? Whoever's
not
watching.
Androids. Androids
only don't iPhones, do only iPhones. So the smartphone you've got is something that can accomplish more than a king with 1,000 servants. I mean, we can do more. Right. And so, I was watching this documentary about Henry Ford and how he was paying all these people to do movies for him and everything. And you and I had some really good conversations recently. We were talking about how much you can do with just an iPhone, right? You can just make content, all that kind of stuff. Henry Ford had to pay all these people to do it. You know, he was a billionaire back when billionaires were extremely rare, and you have this idea of him trying to pay people to take video all the time. You know, we can do the stuff that people used to have to be billionaires to do. And so that kind of stuff. And also, our horses just take gasoline and
they move a lot faster.
They move a lot faster. I have like 300 or something of them, so that idea. Anyway, so we've got lots of wealth and we don't even know it. So the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of the field. You shall have enough goats milk for your food. Again, immediate consumption for the food of your household. In other words, the idea that you can meet payroll and the nourishment of your maidservants. Okay, so you can provide, like you just diligently deal with stuff, you can provide. So what I'll talk to you about, that right there, we're done with the introduction.
I don't believe it.
So let me just give you a sub-introduction. Finally, so we talk about this idea of you're going to govern yourself, you work with friends, you're trying to pull together capital, you're trying to build things together. This idea that you're trying to build stuff, you have to have a strategic direction that you're going. And the strategic direction you're going has to be a coordinated effort where you're taking the resources that you've got and you're trying to deploy them someplace. Now, you might go, I don't have any resources. Okay, fine. So whatever resources you don't have and you're trying to figure out how to get resources, the thing you need to realize is if you don't have any resources, your immediate objective is to figure out how to get more resources. So you want to get wisdom so you can intelligently make decisions. So you need to study your Bible. You need to look for people who are wise, who are running things well. You need
seek to be discipled
by them. You need to be seeking to get resources. I mean, there's so much free stuff out there, right? Where you can get good resources. So I think one of the things I would encourage you to go back to the rest of this series and start thinking about in terms of the light of how do you manage things well. But also the book of Proverbs is very specifically about self-management and then the management of others. Okay, so you get into that. They get the Ten Commandments, organize that in your mind, and focus on the book of Proverbs. But so here are the four O's that are associated with the idea of a strategic direction, okay? So this strategic deployment of resources, first you have to have an objective, okay? And then the ultimate objective is of course defined as glorifying God. So our purpose in life is to glorify God, and the grand goal is to see the earth filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. That's the objective. Now, if you want to make advances, you're going to select a path along the way. You're going to pick what are called intermediate objectives, things you're trying to accomplish in order to get to the ultimate goal. So if I want to see the whole world filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea.
It's impractical, by the way. It's absolutely impractical. Not Lincoln Duncan thinks so anyway.
This is totally impractical. That's right.
You're saying.
You're going to pick a small area to fill deeply with the knowledge of God first. And so that idea that you're picking an area where there's a deep knowledge makes it so you have people who are able to, in unity, exercise an obedience to a centralized command.
Okay? So then you're saying if you're single, get married.
Right? Yes.
So you fill your wife with the knowledge of the Lord. And then if you get married, you should have children, so then they deploy that. Now, come on now, come on
multiplication.
Now.
Make sure that they're committed to grow in wisdom too by giving them the covenant sign. Because if you have babies, you should
baptize them. Come on, wow. And everybody here, all the hundreds of people that are watching, like, yep, you're right, Bishop. All right, keep going.
So this idea, there's an objective that needs to be selected, and there need to be intermediary objectives so you go along the way, right? If you're going to drive across the country from California to New York, first of all, why are you there and why are you going there? But anyway, so apart from that, if you are going to do that, you're going to have to choose to refill your tank or recharge your Tesla. Am I not allowed to just talk about refilling tanks anymore? Can I just assume that everybody has to refill their tank? I'm going to assume everybody has to refill their tank. Okay, so you're going to have to pick points where you're going to refill the tank along the way. And so that's you're picking those. But now imagine if you did that every time you fill the tank. Sometimes you fill the tank and it sped you up. And sometimes when you got to the place, it slowed you down. You would very carefully select which places you stopped to get gas. So that's what happens. Your intermediate objectives, in reality, they either speed up your process of growing or they slow it down. So you need to select objectives. And so... You know, this is not a Christian book, but it does a pretty good job of letting people know the very basics of thinking about how to get capital and then take capital to get stuff done. There's a book called Rich Dad, Poor Dad that just does a really good job of saying, take your money and buy things that make more money. Make that your hobby. Make that the place you spend your money, right? As opposed to buying some gizmo, right? Instead, you go and buy stuff that makes more money.
Why are you looking at me like that?
And you learned to manage. This entire thing was just me. This was an intervention for you. And I was just like, this is the entire show, all like 37 episodes or whatever we're at now. This was all an elaborate setup for this intervention for this right now.
You know, and that's exactly what I was just saying about, like, a lot of times people don't think they have enough money, but they have enough money. They're just throwing it away.
Right.
It's like, if you decide to say, I'm not going to throw my money into something that doesn't make me more money, I wonder what you would look like in 5 months from now. Right. Like that's we're not thinking that way. Keep going, Dave. I don't want to interrupt you because you got a lot here.
Well, and so that process, like, you're looking for stuff to buy money. You're looking for stuff to buy that makes more money. And the smallest units of that, are frankly just basically small stocks, right? You can go buy stock on, you know, the public market. And that's the thing to do. Or you can just put money into some sort of a bond or whatever with giving you returns. And those are low returns. But the point is you're getting habituated to save and you're habituated to put money into stuff that makes more money. And then your goal is to find better returns. Right? Investing is not fun when you don't have any money. Investing becomes both fun and terrifying when you have money. And so the goal of your initial focus has to be to do stuff that cuts your expenses and that increases your income. And then you need to pour income into the stuff that makes more income. And then your goal is to figure out how to use leverage, how to borrow other people's money to buy things that make you more money faster. Right. So we've talked about this in the past, this idea that there's a process of leveraging, and you have to get resources in order to be able to then use other people's resources.
So help me out with this. We're still in the first O objective, right? And so we're at the part where we're at small sub objectives of the main objective.
Yes.
Okay.
Resource accumulation. I mean, anybody who's played any sort of strategy game, you know, you start out with some resource collectors, and what you start doing is you start buying things to collect more resources, and you're trying to figure out how long can you do that before you have to build guys that defend your place.
Monopoly. You
know, right. So this process of building out the resource collectors is what life is like. Now it's simpler in most games than it is in real life, but it's basically the same thing. And you're trying to figure out how can you build out an increased rate of resource collection? And you're trying to find stuff that increases your resource collection.
Okay, so are we still at the first O? Where are we at here?
This is objective. And this is the idea of how do you identify intermediate objectives. So you're trying to grow in wisdom. You're trying to find other people to work with. And you're trying to accumulate resources. So true friends that are committed to the good and to your good. A godly wife. Godly children. The idea that as you build resources, you might be able to have employees. And the issue is this idea of you're setting objective and you're selecting intermediate objectives to increase your resource collection. So you have to personally work to do that. And the issue is the next O is obedience. And so that's self-discipline first. You got to get your body to obey you, right? And you want you to be obeying the law of God, right? So your goal is to figure out how can you actually put your body to productive use, to be an instrument of righteousness as opposed to an instrument of wickedness. And that's so many people have that struggle, right? You're just like, no, I'm drawn to the bottle. I'm drawn to porn. I'm drawn to wasting time. I'm drawn to wasteful gaming and whatever the thing is, right? You're drawn to this thing and you're going, I'm miserable because of this, because I can't make any progress. And so you put your hope in like Donald Trump or whoever else. And it's like, no, you need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, pray that he will help you to become obedient and to have self-control. And you need to do work and create an alternate environment that helps you to more easily become obedient. And then your goal is to get other people to rally around you and help them to have unity of command, being obedient to the same directives.
Oh, okay. Go ahead. You're going to move on to the third O.
Well, no, there's a little bit more on that.
Because I was going to ask you, I was going to like, which O is it that I'm supposed to be looking to the government to do?
That's seven.
But you said you only have four.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Oh, okay. So there's government's not on this list.
Oh, right. Again, they're looking to the government to provide for us. It's not on the O's. That's right. So that right there, we are trying to, and in fact, by the way, the dependency on the government, right? He who has the golden rule, he who has the gold makes the rules. Right. Mm-hmm. So if you become dependent upon the government, then guess what? You're going to start becoming obedient and you're going to start following after a different path. Right. So you're going to, as opposed to pursuing the proper objective, you're going to start doing the objectives they want you to do if you're trying to figure that out. So that's why so many people go, oh, I shouldn't get married because as a single woman, I can get more money on the welfare system. And if I, you know, and the children that I have here, they become a part of that. But if I get married, then my welfare benefits get reduced and blah, blah, blah. Right. So you have
the same thing on education. I mean, everybody likes it. And I'm not saying that you're doing this, but it's easy for us to pick on the lady who's got, you know, baby daddy and you know, guy not living in a house and three kids by three different dads. These are pick on him. But then the same thing can be said about the family who has a dual income and sends their kids to government schools.
Yeah. I mean, the government schools are wicked.
And, same thing.
Yeah, absolutely. So we should not be sending our kids to be educated there. We should be giving a Christian education. Right.
Okay.
So yeah, absolutely. Okay. So this idea of obedience, we're trying to figure out how to organize around accomplishing stuff. So the fifth commandment focuses on this idea of honoring legitimate authority. And what we need to do is we need to figure out, okay, there are structures for consolidation where there's unity of command and the obedience of people to function toward the objective. And those institutions are the covenant institutions. So the covenant institutions are the individual, the household, the church, and the state. So we need to govern ourselves well so that we can obey the law of God and advance towards the objective. We need to see our households put into good order so that our households can serve the Lord. And there's a coordination of labors there. It's the division of labor focused on the goal according to the rule set, the law of God. The church is a place for that too, where there's the division of labor and there's the coordination of things, and you find friends there, and you find the opportunity for business partnerships there. You find people to work with. You find Christian employers. You can find Christian employees. And this is an opportunity, you know, patriarchs, you're trying to lead your house. You want your people and your family to follow you. Okay, show them what good followership looks like by finding a good church with godly, manly elders, and be a good churchman. Show them what a good follower does and ask them to follow you in that. And then lead them in the stuff to build your own home. And so we have all these resources that are given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and finding other people to work with is a big part of that. So in the state, we want to see that too. But in order to get people to follow you and to want to obey you, you have to be a good enough provider that you are making it so that it's a good thing. Like, you might find somebody who's just like, I'm so duty driven and I recognize there's something in you that's a little bit better than me, and I'm gonna come alongside. Okay, single men, you want to get married? Provide a covering that's worth coming under. Make it so you can give a hedge that provides real protection. And then make that space nice. And then women want to come along and to be in that safe place and to beautify it and to work together better there. So all authority is given for the purpose of providing covering and providing hedge. Right? Covering to make it so you're protected from the elements, to make it so that you have this comfortable place. And this idea of hedge for safety and gatekeeping and controlling
protect
what comes
and keep,
in.
Adam, protect yes. and keep. Yes, yes, right.
So this idea, you provide covering, you provide a comfortable spot, and that builds loyalty, right? So we, if you look at the larger catechism on the fifth commandment, and it talks about the duties of those who lead, it talks about all the stuff they're supposed to provide. And that makes that's making the space a place that's enjoyable to meet, to be. And that encourages loyalty. Right, so you're trying to get loyalty so that people will follow your leadership, and you're trying to provide a space where they go, this guy cares. This guy cares about me, he cares for me. He wants to see my good. He's investing in making that happen. And so there's a space there where you are protected and provided for, and that helps to build loyalty so that there's obedience. And then there's a need for discipline to make that happen.
I have one other thing I want to say about loyalty before you move on, or if you're moving on, you probably got four more points to this one, but one thing about loyalty that we cannot take for granted, this is why we lose our kids. We assume their loyalty when we really don't have it. And what I mean, and this is Ben Merkel really helped me see this, the president of New St. Andrews. He's like, you want to build loyalties around your children and around your family in such a way that they couldn't imagine a world without them being there, right? So when you cook, I'm sorry, David, close your ears. You're not going to like this part. If you have Christmas dinners, David's a Presbyterian. He doesn't believe in Christmas, doesn't like Christmas.
All Presbyterians are super on board with my position.
Absolutely. Every last one of them for eternity. whatever meals you have, you don't do Thanksgiving either, do you?
I believe that there are days of Thanksgiving based upon imminent providence.
All right. So we'll use that one. But if you have a Thanksgiving dinner that your child thinks about, I can't miss this meal with my family. Family worship. I can't miss this time with my family. It's protected. And I wouldn't know a world without this existing. It would break them not to be there in those moments where their loyalties have been tied because of the beautification of the environment, right? And we take this so for granted, particularly family worship. Take these moments to build the loyalties and show them the fruitfulness of seeking the good. What does that taste like? What does that look like? What does that smell like? What, you know, and when their children have a tie and a bond to the fruitfulness of seeking the good, their loyalties are locked in tight. And so there's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than serving the Lord. There's nothing better than learning about his creation and his world. I've tasted it. I know what it tastes like. And those kind of loyalties build the kind of things where people say, you have to go taste this. You have to have some of this. This is the most amazing thing in the world. And I promise if you have it, you'll never be the same again. Our families aren't built around those type of things because we haven't been developing the loyalties through what you're talking about, David, cultivating the home in that way so that our kids are there. Instead, we've sent them to get educations and their loyalties are to some other place other than their home. And that's why we're breaking down. And because they don't have that, now the hierarchical structure that they learn inside of these loyalties that they love so much are secular, right? They're not inside of the home. Right. They're not inside of Christianity anymore. Their loyalties, their hierarchy is somewhere else because that's where their loyalties are. And that's why we've lost our kids, because we haven't been building strong loyalties inside of the home. Anyway, go ahead.
Absolutely. And so we think about these elements of strategy in terms of thinking about how do we actually deploy a strategy and make stuff happen. You know, setting an objective is a prophetic work where you're thinking about, okay, what's the truth? You're examining the times, thinking about what needs to happen in terms of where we are versus where we need to go. When you get to this idea of building out obedience, this is a priestly work where you are building relationship, right? You're really focusing on the holiness of the relationship inside of the covenant institution. And so you're trying to pull people in, you're building that loyalty, you're helping people to have their affections rightly ordered. And so this idea, you know, Richard Phillips in his book, Masculine Mandate, is a really great thing where he lays out the idea of you need to, in order to build loyalties inside of your family, you want to work together. It's not just you're working and providing, you're working with, or you're finding stuff to do together, to accomplish things together. That's how that makes it so that you're working together to accomplish things and to build together. You also are worshiping together, right? You think about the Sabbath pattern, you know, work, rest. So this idea of worshiping together. So that's family worship, it's also worshiping the church, but this idea of working together, worshiping together, and then this idea that you play together or you feast together, you're enjoying blessing together. So it's the positive enjoyment of the good stuff that the Lord has given. And I think, David, you just emphasized that so beautifully, that idea of the need for the play or the feasting, the enjoying of the beauty. But the three of those together, if you've got that, and you emphasize the worship piece, and we're talking in the context of work here, but you have those three, keep those three in mind, work, worship, and this play or this feasting together, makes it so you really get the full orbed relational building thing for loyalty in your home.
Oh, you got two more O's.
So we talked about objective and obedience. And the next one is operational security. Operational security. You really get into this idea of the need to protect the stuff that's being gathered together.
I see what you do. I catch you. You don't slip, but I be catching you. You're just doing the hedge of what you said with the hedge earlier with Adam. I see what you're doing. You're going right back to the garden. That's what I see it. It's so obvious to me.
Yes,
you're cheating, David.
So this idea that you there is the hedge, right? The hedge is the protective element, and so there's the gatekeeping, what you allow and what you don't. So this protecting piece, right? So the idea that you're setting an objective, you are advancing towards the objective, and you're selecting along the way things that are going to multiply your speed, increase the speed of advancing the next objective. So you're using resources to get resources that will get you resources faster. And then what you're doing is you are trying to get other people on board with that. You're marshaling those resources by gathering obedience, and you're seeking to make sure that thing can be maintained. You're having the operational security, you're building the hedges. So you're defining what you're going to let in and what you're not, so that the stuff you get built doesn't get destroyed all the time. If you're focusing your work in a particular area under a covering, that means you're not giving all of your work everywhere. You're focusing your work under the covering. And the covering there makes it as this pleasant place. And you build a hedge to protect it so that stuff doesn't get constantly trampled. Your garden doesn't get trampled over all the time.
Oh, your focus is getting lost. Yeah.
Right. And so then the zones of jurisdiction there make it so that you're able to operate. And so this idea of obedience makes it so that people are able to work towards a unified goal. And the operational security makes it so that stuff gets protected and the people there get protected. So you're maintaining those loyalties and making it a good space. And they look out and they're going to see all the destruction, all the wasteland around them, and go, I'm thankful for this protection. So if you're a daughter, if you're a wife, if you're a son and you're listening to this, you know, and you've got a father, a patriarch that's actually giving you a covering to allow to be comfortable and giving you hedge to give protection, and you see the wasteland around you, like, go thank your patriarch. Go thank him for doing that. If you've got a good church where there's elders that are actually doing the work of seeing that same thing happen, so that patriarchs have covering and they've got a community where they can work in, and there's hedge of protection with church discipline and membership being clearly defined and the sacraments are being kept holy, like if that's being done, like go thank your elders for providing that space, that covering and that hedge. So this honoring of legitimate authority to provide that. You know, so we talked about this idea of needing to be good enough to attract followers and giving a good example of that, that kind of followership and this protection work that's going to occur. So if we think about that, when you're trying to make it so that progress gets done with the division of labor, as you actually start to attract people to do stuff with you, what you're trying to do is to make it then so that they are able to have a jurisdiction to govern. And whether it's a little child that's just given a little set of chores and some tools to do the chores with, or whether it's your wife who is given the estate to manage and the resources and has a budget to make it so that she's beautifying things and giving good meals and having hospitality and all of that, you need to define a jurisdiction, give resources and authority to make stuff happen, and you also need to hold accountable. And a lot of husbands have a hard time giving resources, but they also have a hard time holding accountable. And so both of those things have to occur. You have to give resource, give authority to use the resource for the purpose of accomplishing goals, not just here's a bunch of stuff, no accountability. Here's the goal, here's the stuff, and holding the wife and the children accountable to do it.
Do it again. You give define jurisdiction.
Right, which means you're giving a place of authority where there's the ability to make real decisions. Mm. You're giving resources to accomplish the job. And then, in addition to that, you're holding accountable for the use of the resources and whether the job is being accomplished.
That's the third part, right? And then held accountability.
Right. So,
oh man, if we don't take nothing else from this, y'all better take that. I don't know what's wrong with y'all. Y'all better like and this, dislike this. Everybody needs to hear this. I mean, I feel like if the hundreds of people that we have right now watching this would just take that away by itself in this part and went and practiced that and started employing those type of resources, those type of things in their family so that the people could take authority there, be held to responsibility and marked out their jurisdictions, we would have a massive different type of culture 4 years from now on every level. And we don't even have to have everybody. This is one of the things that's so interesting about God and his word. You ain't got to have everybody to take down a big dude. You right. ain't got to be massive. You just got to believe the Lord and do what he says. And when you do that, all of a sudden you realize like, oh, that's all I needed to do. This is pretty simple, right? Oh, that's so good, David. That's so good.
Getting with his 300 men, David slaying Goliath. The idea that Deuteronomy promises that if, you know, we're seeking the Lord, that he will make it so one of us can chase 1,000, right? This is, we don't have to have the majority. We need to be on the Lord's side.
Mm, keep going. Okay. So are we done with these three?
So we're done with these three. There's lots to say about them. It's obviously not time to keep going on them right now much, but this idea of the objective, obedience, and operational security, right? So you select the objective, you're selecting intermediate objectives, then you're also doing this work of helping to build loyalty and have obedience by providing covering a space where you're encouraging loyalty and the operational security of protecting that as you're pulling it together, having the hedges there. And then the next O is going on the offensive.
Okay. Then go on the offensive. Okay. Oh my goodness.
And that leads into the next show. I mean, where we're going to talk about going beyond the household to the other institutions. Right. But so we'll pick up there.
Okay. So the last O is offensive. Go on the offensive, which is not really an O if you started with a G. Just saying.
Well, the offensive. That's offensive to me. Offensive. Offensive. I'm offended. Offended I am.
Okay. So
offensive we're going on.
So we're going to work out this last one next week. Okay. We'll work on that. Man, I need you every day of the week so we can do this because this is so good. We really should. What are we going to say?
I want to touch on it just a little bit right now so people understand how that works.
But, well, no, hold on. Wait. We might have to have a week-long teaser. We're not. But I have to hit this because this is so important. We're in the home. Before we go on the offensive, which I don't think we're ready to talk about yet, but can you help us in these three things, define jurisdictions, give them resources to complete their objective, and then hold them accountable. When we're talking about this, we're talking about if this is a home, which we were talking about, husbands to their wives and to husbands to their wife. We don't want to get into this polygamy thing. Husbands to their wife and children. This is what you should be doing with your family. Can you give me, before we move on to the offensive, what does that look like, David? Because I don't think there's a structure for that because guys are kind of just let their wives do whatever. And they don't think about how they need to define the jurisdiction for her, give her resources to do what she needs to do, and how do you hold her accountable so that she can flourish and grow and beautifying this garden that you have. We don't even think about that. So can you work quickly for me through what that looks like for a wife, and then what that looks like for children? What are some practical things to do to implement that?
Yeah. So when you're evaluating governing yourself, you want to think about the idea of what are you doing with your mind, your soul? What are you doing with your body? What are you doing in terms of skill set? And what are you doing in terms of increasing property? And you want to think about that for now. If you're thinking about your household, you take that same rubric and you think about that for everybody, right? So you're going, okay, I need to govern myself well with those things. And you're going to go, okay, I'm going to do my private worship and my family worship, and I'm going to go to church, and that's going to, you know, by using the Lord's Day, I'm going to be feeding my soul, right? Okay, for my body, I need to do exercise, and I need to eat well, and whatever. Okay, for skills, okay, what things do I need to be able to do that I'm not able to do, or what skills do I need to maintain or use regularly? How am I going to grow in that? So study it, practice it, you find your resources. Okay, and then with property, what property do I need to buy in order to increase my output, and which things should I be getting to enjoy, right? So you're thinking about that with those things. So you do now go apply that out to your wife and the two of you together, and you go apply that out to children and to servants. And so you have all that there. So what you're basically doing, you think about the fourth commandment, makes you a project manager, right? You got to think about time. And so you're now going, okay, wife, we're all keeping the Sabbath together, but now also, okay, how are we going to use the other 6 days well? So you're thinking about a schedule to make stuff happen. You're thinking about, what are the objectives? Does our schedule actually invest time in the stuff we say matters? Or is our time distributed about doing stupid things? Are we pouring out all of our time, dissipating our energies, doing stuff that we haven't even listed as our top priorities? Right? So you're picking priorities, and that's the objective. And then the intermediate objectives shall be to set those priorities. Now, and then you're going, how do I put time into accomplishing those objectives? And your goal is to have less work in progress, because if you've got 20 projects open, it'll take you forever to finish any of them. Your goal is to have less projects open and then to have those projects get closed. And so that's part of what you're doing with time. The next thing is you're thinking about money, physical resources, so budget. And tithing requires you to come up with a budget. A tenth of this goes to God. Okay, put it at the feet of the officers of the local church. Okay, so we got 90% left to do this stuff with. Uncle Sam just took a third of what was left. Okay. So here I am. Now I've got what I've got left over, and we're gonna budget that thing. And you're looking at your major expenses, and you're going, are these major expenses where we want our money to be going? How much money can we get free to be buying stuff that makes more money? And on the budget, the main three things you're going to see, the primary expenses of the American household, are rent or household. So you got utilities plus the expense for living in your house, transportation, a vehicle, you know, insurance, the car payment, whatever, gas, oil, whatever. Then you're looking at food. And so you think about those things. And if you're eating out a ton, and if you're not making a lot of money, and you're buying new cars regularly, and you're not buying used cars, and you're just renting a house, right? Well, then guess where most of your money is going, right? To somebody else, and it's being inefficiently used. So one of the neat things is that, you know, a wife, everybody makes fun of the idea of like cooking as a useful skill for women. I will tell you what, the quality of your life is significantly impacted by the quality of food you eat. How healthy is it? How good is it? And your ability to be hospitable and have people enjoy that, and for the family to have a good time together. You know, I am so thankful that I have a wife that cooks well.
Yes, you do.
And so that idea of having, you know, food being thought of so you can economically buy stuff, have it be made, and enjoy that. Then there's this idea also of cars. Like, I had never until recently bought a new car in my life. And that's because I've been working a lot, and there was a particular situation that made it a good deal. Normally I'm used to saying, I have never bought a used car in my life. But I'll tell you what, if you're not at a place where you already have capital assets, you should not be buying new cars. You should be buying used cars. They lose a third or half of their value in like the first 2 years. And so if you can buy a good deal, or you're able to save your expense dramatically there. And then the idea of housing, are you buying a house? Are you buying a multiplex, like a fourplex, and living in part of it, renting out other parts? Are you buying a house and renting out rooms? Like what are you doing to make it so that you can make it so the money you're spending on housing is building a capital asset? So these are the types of things you think about. So those are three major things. And your goal is to free up cash to buy stuff that makes more money. And so those are things you think about with the budget. These are really simple things there, but you go time, schedule, and you're thinking about money, where is it going? And you've got objective, the major objective you're trying to advance, and you're trying to pour your time and resources into accomplishing the next objective. So you might go, well, right now, we're just paying rent. So, okay, maybe your next objective is to figure out how to get enough of a down payment to get 5% to get a conventional loan to be able to buy into a place and have your money go into that as opposed to rent. And I don't know. I'm not saying the real estate market's good or anything like that. It's crazy world out there right now. But I'm just saying.
Well, God ain't making no more land. I know that much. So
that process of thinking about where do you need to deploy your assets to make it so that you start to save money or have your money that you're spending on something turns into an asset or whatever. So if you're going to spend money anyways to live someplace, you might as well be buying something that you then own, right? So those are the types of things that you're thinking about. So you're thinking
Are y'all hearing this? I'm sorry to interrupt you. I just hope, David, we should have your Cash App up somewhere on the screen so that people can just send you an offering for that alone. That's absolutely phenomenal. And I wouldn't have thought that talking about the Fifth Commandment was going to all of a sudden come in and talk about my finances in that way, just by the structure and the setup of me organizing my family properly. This is why we started the whole conversation off talking about where the power is. And we wonder why we're so inept and why we don't have power. And the thing that's being held in front of us like a carrot is a vote. But when you think like this, when you operate according to God's word like this, you have all the power and you're not worried about that stuff. And they're coming to you saying, well, how do I get the people that you guys are to do things for us? How does that work? This is mind blowing. All right. You wanted to get into the offensive.
So that we just talked through this idea of how you set up the jurisdictions, and that's it. That's how you're holding accountable. You're saying, here's a budget. We don't want to spend more than this. This is the income we've got, and here's what we're trying to advance. Here's the time we've got. We're not making, you can't print more time, right? So like you got the time you've got. And so how are we spending the time? What was the goal to be accomplished in that time frame? Right. So you've got the goal, you've got intermediary objectives, you've got resources, time and money, and you've got the people inside of the household that are able to do stuff. And so your goal is to figure that out. And one of the things that husbands need to give their wives is objectives of having their children trained to do certain chores by certain times, because that pushes the labor down. It causes the division of labor to be extended out so that lesser work in terms of the like easier to perform work, you get it trained down. And so, a lot of people think about like hiring a maid or whatever else, or they go like, oh my, I have to do all this, like, this work, it's whatever, push it down, have the kids do it. Right. So those are all the things I really want to emphasize for this idea of jurisdiction.
This is so important. You don't get a chance to make an offensive move until you get these things in order. I don't think there's categorized in the proper way because they flow from each other.
Yes, you have to have the goal in mind. You've got to get the loyalty of your people and have them get in accordance with the, obedience in accordance with accomplishing the goal. And you got to protect that. You got to have operational security, right? So objective, obedience, and operational security to maintain that loyalty. And then you make the space nice. And you've got the resources there, things are in good order, and then you have extra resources and time to project power out, which is why the Lord Jesus Christ told us in 1 Timothy through the Apostle Paul that we're not allowed to select men for public office in the church unless their houses are in good order. And that's why we have to see men who have been able to get their houses in good order by showing competence, being able men of valor, Ishkael, in Exodus 18:21. And so those things, this idea that competence has to be on display before you take public office, is because it requires resources to be able to lead well, or you are super open to getting bribed.
So explain that a little bit. So you start figuring out how to take the shortcut.
Right. And once you get power, people don't like giving it up. And the bramble bush, right? You talk about this idea from Kings. There's the productive people, and they don't like doing public work because it's nobody's grateful. Everybody, it just takes up your time. It consumes your happiness. And you're just like, I'd rather just be productive and enjoy my space. And so going into public office, people who want public office are either people who are very noble and want to do a good work, or they are people who are very bad. They're bramble bushes. They don't produce anything valuable, and they just want to be able to exercise coercive power or conscientious abuse power over your resources.
And yeah, so one of the big politics right now, yeah.
one of the big motives for entering into public office is to not be ruled by worse men.
Mm.
So that idea. So And the other thing is that when the Bramble Bush gets there, he wants to use, you know, coercive power to extract money through taxation to control it, to have resources. And then you can sell that off, right? If I tax you and take your resources, I can then go sell off a public contract or whatever to somebody else with a bribe, or whatever. You know, you could give foreign aid and use that. Not that anybody's ever received any bribes for foreign aid, but those would be the types of things that could happen.
You say Ukraine?
Oh, so anyway, what was that?
Nothing. Okay. So we're going to get to next week. We're going to get to the offensive. Okay. We're going to really hammer in on that because that's a transition piece. But David, before we go, every time we get done, we get to this point, homework. What's our homework for this week to work through? Because I don't like walking away from, we have so much information. You need to go back and listen to this. Take this video, run it through ChatGPT, tell it to give you everything that David said that was really good. You know, whatever, I don't care. But you need to meditate on it. You need to think about this stuff because a lot of Christians are hearing this for the first time and they're hearing how much the Bible applies to exactly where they are.
ChatGPT's answer is going to be, none of it was good. Put your children in public school.
At least you tried. But you listen to this over again. Go listen to the rest of these civic covenanting conversations. Each one of them are, there are so many nuggets in here. If I had to chop up this time, I could have 100 clips of the things that were said in here that I need to listen to over and over again. I got notes right here. And so, David, but I don't like having this much content, this much information, and not distilling it down to practical things that people can walk away and do for homework. What is the homework that we need to think about in this context right now as it relates to the Fifth Commandment before we start talking about the offensive next week?
Okay, people need to recognize if the objective is to glorify God, they need to identify what resources they have, like what their current situation is. Think about what are things that they can do to start improving their situation, increasing their dominion so they have more resources to do more things to glorify God. So you're identifying intermediate objectives to advance yourself along the way.
Okay.
So that idea right there. So you're thinking about how to glorify God, and the law of God tells us how to do that, but then you've got to still take it and apply it to yourself. You got to think about, what do I have? And you got to look at the times, you got to look at your resources, and you got to go, what stuff I can do with what I've got to advance and to make it so that my resource collection increases, right? That's dominion, where you're taking dominion over stuff that helps you to take dominion faster. So Proverbs 27, the little poem to capitalism there, Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 27 was helping you think about that. And the idea of wisdom being used to build the house and to wage war, that was for us back in Proverbs 24, I think back in 24, sorry, 24 verses 3 through 6.
Just memorize Proverbs 25 through 29. Seriously. I'm not even joking. 25 through 29. Just memorize it. You should have it on the tip of your tongue. It's God's word. You should have it hidden in your heart. And that's what we're going to work on too. So we're going to work on that as well. It's just going to long homework, right? All right, go ahead.
So that this idea that we're thinking about the objective and you're thinking about intermediate objectives. So you want to identify that. So what are things you can do? And then you want to think about what level of loyalty do you have from the people under your authority? So if you're a head of house, you know, you're thinking about your wife, you're thinking about your children. If you have any employees, you're thinking about them. If you're a pastor, you're thinking about people in your church, and you're trying to think about, how do I help to build that loyalty by properly making sure that I'm giving a covering and encouraging pleasantness and things being built well in there, and helping people to be able to receive direction and helping them to understand the objective and the intermediate objectives and why. So they can think about the wisdom of that and be on board. So you're rallying them to go towards the objective. So then the idea that you should then think about, what are the dangers that might steal the loyalty or destroy the progress that's already being accomplished there? Think about
how to protect. I see what you just did here. I see you just took the four O's and you just did it.
So you're just trying to think about this idea of how, what do you need to protect, and how what are the dangers? What are the risks? Okay.
So, and you need to list those out. Like, what are you trying to protect and what are the risks of those?
Yeah.
And I'll just tell you, some of you that are listening right now, those dangers and those risks are sending your kids to government schools, and you got to figure out how to eliminate that.
Yes.
Bottom line.
So bad company corrupts good morals, right? And so you got to think about books, music, television, games, people that you're having people be around. Those are significant risks to the stealing of the loyalty or the destruction of things. You want to encourage people to be around people under your authority. You want to encourage them to be around other godly people, right? So you want them to be around godly friends. And so the church is the place where you're going to find that. If you find good churches, you're going to tend to find houses that are in better order, and you're going to find the elders and deacons there having their houses in better order. So your goal is to do that. And if you want to be a good follower for them and model that out for your family, you're going to try to be useful and have your family be a part of building the beauty of that place. A lot of people come in and they just want to be served, served, served. And it's like, okay, are you helping? Are you encouraging that? Are you helping to give resources to it? Because it's very easy for people with authority and with resources to be swamped by people who want. And you want to be careful not to be what Proverbs 30 talks about as the leech. Just give, give.
All right. Right. So next week, we're going to talk about being on the offensive. After you got these things lined up, now you can actually be offensive. All right. Tell everybody, you're a pastor of a church in Phoenix, Arizona. Tell everybody the church and where they can listen to your sermons. You preach sermon on the Bramble Bush. I still listen to that quite often, actually. But tell everybody where they can listen to your sermons, where they can get your church website, and so on and so forth.
So PuritanPHX.com. It's PuritanPHX.com. You can find me there. This is Puritan Reformed Church. We're in Phoenix, Arizona. You can worship with us. We're actually, praise the Lord, we've reached a size where we're outgrowing our current building.
Praise God.
And so we're about to move into a larger building. So I'm very thankful for that. And so we're going to be about a mile away from our current location. So we'll still be real close there. But it's on, you're northern in the 51 in Phoenix, Arizona. So you can check us out on that. We'll have an update on the new location on the webpage. Then in addition to that, I have a number of Christian businesses. One of them's Armored Republic. And we're really focusing on trying to figure out how to more aggressively communicate our Christian convictions and to continue to improve our products. And I've really been grateful for your help, by the way, on that. If anybody's looking for a magnificent communication consultant, you should reach out to Knox here. So anyways.
Thank you, sir. I'm humbled. Thanks.
So the other thing on that is... as we think about that, the other thing is I've got a fund where I would ask people, if you're desirous to take serious risk to try to seek serious gains building Christian businesses, go to reesefund.com. And I think it's just right now, it's a coming soon, but my intention is to have that be launched actually as of this Friday. I'll be speaking at Family Reformation Conference. And I'm going to be mentioning that site going live there. So I'm going to be announcing that on stage during one of those speeches there. So that the Reese Fund will be up. And so if you want to be able to deploy capital to be able to build Christian businesses.
You know, it's funny. Everything that you're doing, I just thought about what you were talking about earlier. You're the best LARPer, dude. Like, you're just LARPing.
Just LARP all day long.
Just LARPing all day long.
Especially in the Lord's Day. LARP artist on the Lord's Day.
This is phenomenal, man. This is phenomenal. So again, go back to Civic Covenanting on YouTube, the Cross Politic channel. There's a playlist there. If you are just now being introduced to the conversation, and there's hundreds of you that I'm seeing on here right now that are just now being introduced to this conversation, who are finding this content helpful, there's a library for you to start going through. Start going through it. And I promise you, I don't give promises all the time, but I know God's word is true, and it doesn't return back to, I'm doing the Trump thing again. God's word is true, and it doesn't return back to him void. If you go through this series and apply God's law to your life, I promise you, you will have more authority. You will have more power. You will have more influence. You will have more resources, and you will find yourself been in a place to do something about the things that you don't like, right? Like, that was Hannah's cry. Lord, I want to go here, but I just got to say this. Hannah saw, she wanted to do something. She wanted to be a blessing. And she cried out to the Lord. And the way that it came back to be a blessing was to not be barren. We are so barren. We are so barren in our ability to actually have effect in our world and society right now, because we don't work the things that God has given us right in front of our hands. And David did such a great job of saying, whatever you have, this is where you start at. If you don't have resources, your job is to get resources. How do you do it? We just laid it out over the last hour and a half. Like, if you listen to no other podcast about this topic and just listen to this one, you'll have all that you need to start. don't wait. Don't let this just be a good podcast. Start taking the things and say, okay, I'm going to take and apply three of the things that I heard from this podcast right now, today, over the next week. Go ahead, Dave. What were you going to say?
If you're sitting on the couch, start LARPing. If you're LARPing, LARP harder. And if you succeed, you're not LARPing.
And there's no better way to end this show than with LARP harder. That's so wonderful. LARP David, harder. Thank you so much, brother. Appreciate you, man.
Thanks, bud.
Yeah.